Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10, this is a very short section of the Bible. I believe a very essential part of Scripture. And today, I don't know if I'm going to call this a sermon. I'm actually going to try to take us all on a short journey. It's even going to be looked at that way, meaning four like legs of a journey. First leg, second leg, third leg, and fourth leg. This morning is more or less, friend, a policy statement of this church. You know what a policy statement is? It's when you work someplace and they say, this is how you dress. Do you have discussions about the policy statement? Only if you want to get fired. This is a policy statement from the Lord Jesus on children and the church. Let's stand, please. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. This is a perfect morning to preach this sermon because I can brag on somebody that's not here. I like that. The Bible says, and they, we don't know who the they are, but there's a they, brought young children to him. And the King James says young children, that you should not think infants. It's a Greek word that just means children. It can be various ages. But anyhow, they bring children or young children to him that he, Jesus, should touch them. And his disciples rebuke those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child or as a child would receive the kingdom of God, he shall not enter therein. And he, Jesus, took them, the children, up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. We're going to talk about the children and the church. My friend, this is what we would call a policy statement. You'll understand in 5 minutes why this is so important. You look around this room. There's two things obvious in our church that are not obvious in most churches in America. Number one, diversity. Number two, children. There are many children. And by the way, number three, Peter, we've already talked about this. I think we did. You look at most churches and most people are my age and older. A bunch of old geezers. By the way, a church of old people is a church that what? It will die in less than 20 years. This morning, we're going to talk about children and the church. You say, what's this got to do with me? Oh, everything with you in your chair. Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk about this passage. In some ways, one of the sweetest passages in the Bible, and yet just thinking about it this week has convicted me and shown me again and again, this is not very natural for me. Maybe this is an area that's very unnatural for me. How we treat little children, what we think of children. And of course, those corresponding aspects of becoming childlike. Help us this morning as we look at this text and we recognize this is the policy statement of the Lord Jesus for how children are seen and thought of and treated in a church. May we actually have ears to hear and hearts to obey. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several things came together this week in my mind as I was thinking about what I was going to preach on. I thought about not preaching on this text and saving this for Mother's Day. I changed my mind. Two things specifically came together. Last week, Sunday morning, Jim Duncan came up to me and said, "Pastor Warren, I won't be there next week." And I said, "Where are you going?" And he does that. You know how Jim is. He did that. He didn't want to tell me. Then I found out, Hawaii. First of all, it's just wrong to leave Northern Illinois in the wintertime and go to Hawaii. There's probably something sinful about that. But as I thought about Jim Duncan, since he's not here, do you realize I have pastored this church for 20 years and I have not spent 30 seconds working in Awana? Do you know why? Because I got Jim and Fawn telling Jim what to do, and they have taken... Do you know in most churches, Peter, we did talk about this morning, the pastor has to do everything. We have a guy, and by the way, a whole group of people working with him, that they do a whole program with children, and it's on Wednesday night, and it starts with little bitty kids, one or two in the nursery, and then they have Puggles, and then they have other groups that I don't get the names of. What happens after Puggles? Cubbies. And then after Cubbies? Sparks. And after Sparks? T, and everything blows up after that. See, I'm learning things. And then after they're blown up, they go to Brian and he has to put them all back together again. By the way, can I tell you this? You know how wonderful this is. This week, I received an email. It might have been last week. I read it yesterday. Some of you got it from the Ruersma family, one of our missionary families, young couple. They're now finally settled in Wales. If you saw the email, they're working with the church for a few years because you've got to get acclimated. You say they speak English there. In Wales, it's something related to English. They're going to get acclimated. They're going to work with an established church. It's a Welsh church. I think they speak English in the service in that part of Wales. They're going to go and they're working with the church, but already he has had opportunity to preach in another church. Let me ask a question. Did anybody see this email outside of me? All right, Gail Alexander. Did he preach in another church? Do you remember the picture? Ah, Jenny, do you remember the picture? Nobody remembers the picture? That's the picture of the church they're working at, but he also preached in a church, and it was a nice church. He said it rained the day or the night they went there, and there were a total of 5 old women in the church. Now, by the way, I think you know this. When he was here, he said this. In England, I don't know about Scotland and Wales, but in England, they now have a law. If a church isn't open, a building, they are forced to sell that building now. Because England and Scotland and Wales is filled with buildings like this that are closed. He's going to go there and try to maybe get that church restarted. Look at me. 5 old women. Now, they're godly women. They're good women. But that's not a church. And it's not a church that will survive unless... So are you starting to understand the point of children? No, children don't make your church survive on their own. But they are rather significant. My goodness, we have all kinds of programs here, from Sunday school to junior church to Awana programs, to a Christian school. I was thinking this week, I went into K4 and saw Sister Ann, and she's a lovely lady and such a beautiful lady with those K4 kids. And I went into Nicole, and she's lovely too, but a little different than Ann. You can generally hear Nicole down the hallway, and Ann, you have to listen far in the classroom. And I looked in on Mrs. Duncan and Charlena and Emily and that really mean person that teaches math down there in 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, and Mrs. Leonovich and Miss Hunter, and it's beautiful to see a program for children in all angles to help children go someplace. So let's begin in verse 13. We're going to begin with a short journey this morning. The first leg of the journey is the hard part for me. And friend, I'm not going to yell and scream today. If you want to go to sleep, go to sleep. Just to be honest with you, this is a sermon where you have to take the journey and you got to start at the first leg of the journey, because this is the part that gets me. Look at verse 13 and ask yourself some questions. It says, and they brought children, paideia. It could be young children, but just children. probably not people over 13, but probably not infants either, children, to him for the purpose that he should touch them. And it says, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was what? The first leg of the journey begins here. The first leg of the journey is the tendency of devaluing children. The tendency of devaluing children. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a story, I always like to see myself as the good guy. Is there anybody in this room that always sees themselves as the bad guy? But one thing that helps you when you read the story is to ask this question. Who are the participants in the story? Well, you have, first of all, the parents or whoever is bringing the children. Then you have the children, and then you have the disciples, and then you have Jesus. So you have four characters in the story. Everybody stick with me. Who are you in the story? Well, in the story, you're meant to be, by the way, the reason the story is told is you're supposed to be, see yourself probably as the disciples. You got the good folks trying to bring their young people to Jesus. That's two characters. You have Jesus, but the problem is these disciples didn't want these kids around. The four characters. You have the parents or whoever they are bringing the children. The children bring brought. The disciples not happy. And Jesus not happy. I'll say it again. The disciples not happy with the children and Jesus not happy with... Those are the four characters. I say again, we all like to see ourselves as the good guys. But on the first leg of this journey, we begin with the tendency of devaluing children. What is very interesting, a little Greek tidbit, it's not a big thing. The word honor in the Greek New Testament, it says honor your father and mother, is tamao. Tamao. The word rebuke is tamao with a preposition on the beginning. So in one sense, when you honor somebody, you lift them up, elevate them, see their importance. When you rebuke someone, you're dishonoring. There is a tendency in my way of thinking of devaluing, dishonoring, or not seeing the importance of children. That's the first leg of the journey. Did you grow up this way? Children are to be seen. Say it with me. Children are to be seen. That's an Americanism. That's how most kids in America grow up still. Parents like to see them, like to smile at them, hope they survive, but please don't interfere in my life. So we have to ask, why in the world did the disciples not like these children? I don't like to see myself. Maybe I cannot see myself, or I don't like to admit to myself that I'm like the disciples. But frankly, friend, there's a lot of things about children that are not pleasant. Children are messy. Brian, what's your handsome son's name? Not that Brian. I like him too, though. Well, we're really getting confused. Brian's son's named Elijah, and Brian's son is named... I am so confused, I don't know my name. Braden. Okay. Is your son perfect? Thank you, Linda. You better say yes, Brian. By the way, children are messy. I love children. I love the first time I saw him. I still got the picture on my phone when they sent me the picture from the hospital. First thing I saw about Brian and Linda's son is he had eyes this big. And they were open from the first day. Huge. But you know what? I'm thinking children are messy. And see, I love children. I don't like the mess. Children are not only messy, children interrupt us. They irritate us. Folks, I have two grandsons. I love my grandsons. Except my grandsons never want to talk to me. Well, one can't quite yet. But the second one, listen, my grandson Nathan is the greatest guy on earth except when I want to talk to him. Then he wants to do something else. When I don't want to be with him is when he wants to talk to me. Kids are irritating. Then there's Vivian. Now, Vivian has the best mother, of course, Emily. But Steve has trained Vivian, and I'm not kidding. I'll be up in the balcony. Vivian will be down here. She's very alert. She looks up at me, and she almost does this. It's like, Steve, what did you do to that girl? Don't look like that, Steve. I know you've been teaching this girl. By the way, kids can be irritating. The only time a kid ever wants something is when you don't want to talk to them. I was talking on the phone yesterday when Amy came home. She wanted to talk to me. She demanded to talk to me. She didn't want me to wait. She even sent me a text that said, And by the way, children are not yet people. You say, what do you do with a child? I love little children. Look at them, smile at them, kiss them, but they're not people yet. How do you sit down with a child and have a discussion about American history or about some worldwide event or about Greek grammar or about philosophy or about theology? They look at you like, and then they do other things. They're not people. I believe, friend, the first piece of the journey starts here. We all start and need to come back to realize there is a tendency, look at me, within all of us, oh, we love the children. When somebody has a baby, all the women go, ah. But about time that child is about 3 or 4, nobody wants to see that child anymore. Look at the difference. But time that, you know this only too well. When we have kindergarten graduation, we can't get the people in this room. When we have 12th grade graduation, their parents show up. They're not fun. As I thought about this tendency, and there is a tendency to devalue children. That word tamao means to honor or to value something. And the opposite, to rebuke what the disciples did, means to devalue something or dishonor something. I thought about, in my 20 years here, of the different people that have been saved, baptized, different people that have joined, and I thought, of the 3 or 4 people that were the most exciting person ever to get saved and join this church, my first thought goes to Rick Lavalette. Rick Lavalette had a heart attack, had open heart surgery, and got saved somewhere around that process, got in this church. I baptized him right here. Rick Lavalette loved everything. When he found out drinking was wrong, he quit drinking. He owned a house in Wisconsin. You know the story. Rick had built that house, had taken his children to that cabin. Rick came to me and said, I'm selling this cabin because that cabin has too many bad memories. He says, I used to get drunk with my children in that cabin. I don't want my children to be around drunkenness anymore. By the way, folks, Rick Lavalette's a guy I loved. I was thinking, that's the most exciting person ever saved in this church. Brian, you don't know who Rick Lavalette is. Ade, do you know who Rick Lavalette is? You barely remember Rick. Is that right? Charlena, Rick Lavalette doesn't mean a thing to you, doesn't it? Rick Lavalette has been dead, what, 8 years, 9 years? Look at me, friend. The greatest person getting saved in this church was not Rick Lavalette. Say, who was? Are you listening? Let me give you some names. Junior, Leah Nunga. This week I was reflecting on some of our young kids. I don't know if all of them are saved yet. Brian Lex. You say, why? I want you to look at me. You need to grab something. When you walk past that little kid this morning to get on your way to your important stuff, you know, eating. That little kid, when Brian Lex got saved and I baptized him up here, do you realize if normal things happen, he'll be saved for 80 to 90 years? Rick Lavalette lived 5 years after salvation. When you run, by the way, when that little kid that's always in your way, how about this one, Isaac? Isaac likes to come into my office, and this is how he comes in, he walks around the desk, and he does this. He's looking at stuff. And you say, he's irritating. Yeah, he'll be saved, serving the Lord, giving, helping, faithful in church for the next 80 years. The people you think are important will be long gone. My friend, there is the first leg of this journey. There's a tendency in all of us to devalue children. They're not that big of a deal. I mean, they get irritating. I saw my buddy, by the way, everybody knows this. They went to junior church, but everybody that knows me as a pastor and in this school knows my favorite two or three guys in this school are Tyrese and Junior and their buddy Nate. Do you realize sometimes those guys smell? Sixth graders haven't yet figured out shower, this stuff. There is a tendency to devalue, the tendency of devaluing children. I thought about this when I thought about a bunch of our kids. Kui, I love Kui and his little sister Mia and Abu's a baby, but I love those kids. And I think if those kids come to know the Lord, follow the Lord, they'll be giving, serving, obeying, working, loving Christ in the local church for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Yeah, we got to get over that. Look back in your Bibles to Mark 10, verse 14. By the way, I like this day. This is a perfect day because it's a perfect day that children have interrupted your perfection. Some of you have had to stay awake this morning because children have interrupted your perfection. By the way, the children don't bother me. You know what bothers me? It's the adults not paying attention. My friend, those children will go farther than us because some of them will get it and go someplace. Be careful on the first leg of your journey that you don't think, well, I'm like Jesus. I'm not like the disciples. You got to be kidding me. I'll tell you what we should do is find out how many kids' names you know. Why would I want to know them? They're not. Chapter 10, verse 14. We take the second leg of this journey this morning. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He was furious. And he said unto them, instead of that, the second leg of the journey, by the way, is we move from the first one, that tendency of devaluing children, is we move to a policy of including children. A policy of including children. Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Suffer means to allow, to let, to permit. The image has changed some from verse 13. Verse 13, people were bringing the children to Jesus. But this is a little bigger, and maybe for older children, that we ought to do whatever we can to make sure we allow, permit, facilitate little children coming unto Christ. And he goes on and says, and forbid them not. Forbid means not to hinder, not to prevent. Doing nothing that would in any way slow down a child coming to know Jesus, follow Jesus for the rest of his life. He goes on to say, for such is the kingdom of God. So our second leg of the journey takes us beyond this tendency of devaluing children to a policy of including children. Hear me. A policy is what you do. It's who you are. You don't have to write it in a book. By the way, there'll be people walk out of here that don't even have a clue that I was talking about children this morning. But I want it in your bones that the future of Christianity, this is our problem. Kids desert church left and right. Most churches in America have no young people. Because their parents, it wasn't a big deal. I went to church every 3 weeks whenever I got around to it. I don't care about this. The children were left out, or maybe once in a while, mom and dad brought the kids to church. Folks, and because of that, the children are left out. The policy that Jesus states that I am propounding this morning is this. It's a policy of including children in the local church. A policy of that's the second leg of the journey. As Jesus said, suffer the little children. You say, what does this look like? Number one, it looks like valuing children and all things connected to children's ministry. Secondly, allowing, permitting, letting, suffering those children to come to Christ. The image has changed. It's no longer just you're bringing them, but you're allowing them to come to Christ as old enough to understand the gospel and to get saved and to follow Christ. I heard a story one time of a young man that got saved. This young man, he got saved in his church, and the night he got, I think I'm telling the story truly. I haven't read the book in 30 years, but the story is basically true. A young man was in a church like this. On a Sunday morning, the young man got saved. The same day the young man got saved, an older man got saved. They both got saved. You don't have to come forward to get saved. You can get saved in your home. You can get saved any place. They came forward. He got saved. The older man got saved. And because there was an older man, the older man gave his testimony, how he got saved, got out of a life of sin. And the younger man, never forgot this. By the way, the younger man grew to become the pastor of the largest, most wealthiest Bible-believing Baptist church in America at the time, First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, W.A. Criswell. But he never forgot in his church, the older man, it was like, well, yeah, there's a kid who got saved today too. A policy of including youth in a church. I'm going to say a lot of things this morning. I hope some of you are actually listening, because some of us have this attitude. Church is a smorgasbord. I don't like rice. I don't like potatoes. I don't like bananas. All I like is dessert. You know, I like apple pie, cherry pie, Biko, Suman. I like leche flan. I like dessert, but I don't want anything else. So I just come to church whenever I get around to it. Look at me, friends. The policy of Jesus is you and I do everything we can to permit those children to come to Christ, and we build this into the church. Not only to that, but we do nothing. That word forbid not means don't hinder, don't prevent, don't do anything that keeps those children from coming to Christ and following Christ. We have Sunday school for children. We have it for teens also. We have junior church right now for the younger children. Over here in a couple classrooms, some of our ladies work there every week. We have all kids that are a certain age, from I think 6 years old up to teenagers, that are in this room up until the very last moment. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you listening? Do you know why we keep the children in here until I get up to preach? Somebody raise their hand and tell me. Debbie, this is their church, and there's a second reason connected to that. I want them to sing Christian music, not crap that goes on in most churches. In most churches, the kids sing one kind of songs, and the adults sing another. Oh, no, oh, no. Your kids are going to come here and be part of this church, and Christian music is going to be their music. That's not an accident. That was started when I came here, though none of you remember that. Why? Because I think the children ought to be, even little children, as much as possible, part of a church service. By the way, on Sunday night, on most Sunday nights, we have a program. By the way, are you listening, parents? We also have a little thing called a choir for kids. My daughter runs it. Jennifer helps. Those two women and some bunch of our teens. Do you know why we do that? Because we want your children to learn to sing hymns from right up front. By the way, I hear some of you sing. Have you heard yourself sing? Do you know why you can't sing? Because you never sang as a child. Children learn singing. They don't have to be opera singers, but they can all grow up singing. You say, why do you do this? Friend, Sunday night, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, but we do things for the children also. Wednesday night, we have this huge Awana program. Why? Because we don't know what to do? No, we're trying to get your children to memorize Scripture. We do many programs and ways of incorporating your children into this church. Your teenagers can even be in a handbell choir. They can be in an Awana program. I'm going to confess one of my sins. Everyone look at me. I have said two legs of the journey. The first leg, if you don't get this one, we go no place. The tendency of devaluing children. You do it and I do it because you're an adult. And adults don't have time for kids. Some of us do. I'm not good at it. The second stage is a policy of including children. When I wrote this sermon, Tim, it's your fault. This, Tim. I realized I have really messed up. For years, we had a policy of once every 3 months or so, we would have a Sunday night. We did nothing but sing. I didn't have that sing because I can't preach one more sermon. I had to sing because I wanted the people of the church to volunteer testimony or a verse they memorized and ask for a song. And Tim, I thought about this when I was writing this sermon. We haven't done that in a long time. And you know what? It doesn't hurt me. But the last time we did this, I can remember Isaac quoting a verse and asking for a song, Brian Lex quoting a verse and asking for a song. And it's we haven't allowed our children to participate in the whole concept of worship. Of course, some of you don't know we've ever done that because Sunday night you don't go to church. Look at me. And I am speaking directly to you. This is not about guilt. This is about your kids. Your kids become exactly what you mold them into. Exactly. They sing if you get them in a place where they learn to sing. They learn. You get around those kids in Awana, they can quote half the New Testament. While you're struggling to think, I think there's a passage that says someplace, somewhere. That's what we want. So our first leg is noticing within ourselves this tendency of devaluing children. Children are to be seen but not heard. They irritate me. They get in my road. The children run in the gym on Sunday morning. My favorite part of the service is when your kids run in the gym on Sunday morning. When they come up here and run, you say why? Because those kids think this is a good place to be. I don't want kids doing this. If you're looking for that, you're in the wrong place. I want your kids to be kids right here and know we love them, we love what they are, and I want to have everything we do to include those children. And my friend, I don't always do well here because, hear me, I'm not talking pious. See, I'm not pious like some of you. I know me. Kids irritate me. It's hard to read a book and talk to a kid, especially when the kid's picking their nose. 50 years from now, what's going to be important, the book or the kid? You say, they get in front of my teeth. By the way, when I was a kid, the only time my father ever got mad at me, Frenchie, 95% of the time my dad ever got mad at me is when I got in front of his TV. Do you know why I hate TV and the way you watch it, some of you? Because I know what you think about children. They're interfering with me watching. It's important stuff on TV. Let's look back at the text, please. I hope you understand the legs of the journey. Look at verse 13 and read with me. The first leg of the journey begins, children in the church begins with the tendency of devaluing children. They brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked them. The opposite of valued them, they devalued them. The opposite of honoring them, they dishonored them. They were angry, but verse 14 says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Now the image has changed. It's no longer parents taking the children to Jesus. It's now them going on their own, but the concepts are similar. The second leg of the journey is a policy that's part of our fabric. It's part of who we are. It's a policy of including children. It's something that just is what we do. And everybody needs to be involved in every piece of that they can. Number three, the third leg of the journey is the reason this becomes so significant, is verse 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, like a little child receives the kingdom of God, he shall not enter therein. Now, this is one of the images of getting saved, receiving the kingdom of God, entering into the kingdom of God. I'm going to look at other verses. Would you look at verse 23 with me? All these in the same chapter. Look at verse 23. We're not going to read context. I just want you to note the different ways of talking about being saved. Verse 23 says, and Jesus looked about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 26, the disciples says, huh? They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well, who then can be saved? So these concepts of receiving the kingdom of God now, entering the kingdom of God in the future, being saved, and verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, another way of saying the same thing, eternal life. The third leg of the journey. What's the big deal about kids? We have looked at this tendency of devaluing children, a policy of including children, and thirdly, the necessity of becoming not a child, but like a child. Everyone look at me. When I go through the lunchroom every day, just about, I go to K4, then I go to first, second, and third if I get there on time and give them something to drink, the ladies. I go to K5 and let Coley take a little break, and I give her something to drink. Then I go downstairs. I see Miss Leonovich. I see Christy. Then I come through, and I'll generally see my daughter teaching math. Then I go into the cafeteria. I have pretty much a routine. I go into the cafeteria. First, second, and third will be in there. And guess who meets me every day? Say it. Shayla. Now, Shayla is the sweetest granddaughter of Grandpa Raphael. She got none of that from you. That girl is so sweet. She walks up to me. I don't care what I'm doing. She wants to give me a hug. She is so sweet. Usually, Sam I Am. We're Sam I Am's parents. I saw one of them here. Sam I Am comes up to me. Now, he doesn't give me a hug, but he will give me this, and then he goes, blah, blah, blah. I don't know what the blah, blah means, but he does that. You say, what does it mean? Look at me. What does it mean when Jesus in this passage says in verse 15, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. It's not talking about a child. A child is innocent because they're not innocent. It's not talking about a child is perfect. They're not perfect. But it's referring to that which, as a child, often how they get saved. It's very simple to them. It's the simplicity of a little child in very simple, total dependence on Christ. And Jesus is saying, you know why children are important? They point you, adult, to what it means to get saved. And may I say this? Some adults will never get saved because of their little stinky pride. Or their little pride that says, you know, I've been a member of this church for 50 years and I'm not saved and I don't want anybody to know. Well, here's the bottom line. You've got to come back just like little Shayla. Every day she'll come down. There's a couple other kids that give me hugs, but she always gives me a hug. I believe if Raphael told her the moon was made of cheese, she would look at him and say, simple. You know how a person gets saved? Everybody needs to go back to that childhood because you come to Christ in simple faith. And it's complete dependence on Christ. Whereas an adult, we want to put our eggs in different baskets. Well, I'll be a good person. I'll give. I'll do well. Yeah, little Jesus, we got our eggs scattered out. Little child, they just come total, complete faith in Christ, completely dependent on Him. So the third leg of the journey really is for all of us to realize if we ever got saved, we got saved like that little child got saved. It's a very simple, total dependence on Christ. When I pastored in St. Louis, when I got there in 1988, I used to weigh less than I do now. And I used to do pull-ups. My son does pull-ups. And at my peak, when I weighed about 195 to 200, you say, what do you weigh now? More than that. When I weighed 195, there was a time I could do 20 pull-ups. My son can do 20 pull-ups. That's pretty good when you're about 200 pounds. John can do 20 now. And he asked me how many I could do recently. I'm not going to answer that question. It might incriminate me. But in St. Louis, I had a pull-up bar downstairs. Amy was a little child. Amy was one when we went to St. Louis in 1988. And Amy would come downstairs when I was downstairs working out. And she would, every time she'd do the same thing, she'd run over and she'd say, "Daddy, I want to do a pull-up." Now, she was very strong. But she was very... She wasn't tankad. What's the opposite of tankad? Okay, pandaka. Anyhow, she was short. So she'd reach up and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to do a pull-up." So I'd have to go. I'd pick her up. She'd get a hold of the pull-up bar. And even like 3 or 4 years old, she could do a pull-up, go down, do another pull-up. But here's the problem. She knew Dad was there. So when she got done doing pull-ups, she didn't say, "Daddy, I want to get down." She just let go. Why? Because that's what children do. This isn't telling you to go back and be innocent like a child. Children aren't innocent. Children are born with sinful tendencies too. But when a child gets saved, there's something about a child, total, complete dependence on Christ. Get over it. No ego, no worrying about what people are thinking. Anybody that gets saved. So part of our whole philosophy of children is also about going back and recognizing this issue of the necessity of becoming like a child. Total, complete dependence on Christ. Well, let's look back at the last verse, would you please? This is the fourth and final leg of this journey. And to me, this rounds everything out so well. Now, before we read, may I say to you, please look at me. Do not do this morning. Do not follow this passage. Do this over the next 5 years. You'll understand why. If you try to do this, and you're, especially if you're a male, you have been avoiding children your whole life because your whole life is the person that looks in your TV screen or plays video games. If you do what Jesus did, it's going to look ugly. But over time, following and obeying the Lord, you can get to the fourth leg of the journey. First leg is that tendency of devaluing children. By the way, if you don't recognize that, you haven't begun. The second is a policy of including children. The third one is the necessity of becoming like a child. And that's how we get saved. And by the way, if I can say this, that's how you live the Christian life out. By the way, Jan's here this morning. Cheryl's here this morning. Your dad, in his very best day, never got beyond being a simple Christian. That was the greatness of your father, by the way, in my opinion. There was something about your dad that was still very simple. Wouldn't you say that? Now, sometimes that would irritate you, Jan. But in his faith in Christ, as simple as a child, that's where it is. Number four, and I'm going to use a word that I'll have to explain, the tacticity. I asked my wife about this word this morning because I like the word, the tacticity of loving children. Tacticity comes from that word tactile. Everyone look at me. It's this. Children are not loved in the abstract. Children are not loved across the street. Children are loved in some sort of a way where that child, hear me, can feel the love. So children and the church, the final leg of the journey, males, if you're not this way, give it 5 years. Don't try to fake it because everybody knows who you are already. But you can grow in to being able to show children real love. You can walk through a room and children look at you and know, he likes me. He thinks I'm important. He thinks I belong here. And they can tactily, like, feel it, experience it. Well, let's look at this. Mark 10:16. This is the final leg of the journey. He, Jesus, he took them up in his arms. What does that mean? He embraced them. Look at me. Do not, I don't want to mention names, but there's males in this room that kids, when kids see you, they go the other way. Do you know who you are? Don't try to do this morning. You first of all start thinking and asking God to change you, because this church ought to be filled with godly Christians who are children magnets. That every child knows, these people love me and like me and they know me and they want what's best. Some of that has to happen embracing. So I call it the tacticity of loving children. The ability for that child to tactile nature, the feeling of it. So it says, he took them up in his arms, embracing them. He put his hands upon them. By the way, to bless, and then he blessed them. So you have embracing, appropriate touching, and blessing. Asking God's blessing on the child. Asking God's best in the child. Look at me, friend. This morning, please, I don't want any males in this room playing games. Because males are the worst and males are the most pious. This happens real simple. When you see a child in this room, does that child know you? Does that child know you like them? So let's think about Brian's children. Elijah doesn't know that I exist yet. But I remember when Elijah was very young, very young. And one day I was talking to their daughter, Nene. Now, Nene was born talking. She's got a vocabulary bigger than mine, and she's like three. I still remember. Was she two when he was born or three? How old was she, Brian? Oh, Brian, you don't even know how old your daughter is. She was two when he was born, more or less. I remember the first word this is a two-year-old. She said to me about her brother, he's so adorable. Who says that at 2 years old? I don't know that word at 58. By the way, does Nene think that I like her? Does Nene think you like her? By the way, parents, do your own children think you like them? This starts at home. My friends, there's a tacticity to all of this. Yes, Jesus embraced the children. Jesus went beyond that. He touched them. And he, blessing someone. Now, obviously, if you're from a Filipino culture, there's a certain process. I still remember going to La Union the first time, way out in a provincial area. And Pastor Nelson took me, and we went out in this place, and we were in an old house that was abandoned. And I'm thinking, is there anybody going to be here? And all of a sudden, they start coming, kids. And there was about 50 kids in there. At the end, I had never experienced this, Dada. I had never experienced mono. And at the end of that service, every child took my hand and put it against their head and did mono. It's like after that, my hand was, I couldn't move it, like 50 kids. Kids like to be blessed. By the way, how do you bless a child? You don't have to do that. You bless a child by how you look at them, what you say about them, how you say positive things to them, how you encourage that child. I want our children to know that Pastor Warren likes Isaac. And yes, Isaac, he's curious perpetually. I want him to know that we know that and we like that. I want our kids, when they start growing up and they get into that fifth and sixth grade and seventh. By the way, the worst years are seventh and eighth. I wish we could skip those 2 years. Fifth and sixth grade, the boys start smelling. In seventh and eighth grade, they go insane. Usually by the time they're in ninth and tenth, they start becoming human again. I don't know why this is. But by the way, I want them to think, we're part of this church. I'm going to say something to you. I didn't say it in the announcements. You know we're having a missions trip this summer. How many of you know that? Some of our kids are going. Let me see which kids are going. Brenna's going. Twins are going. Who else? Carly's going. The Corbin boy's going, right? Well, that's wrong. It was Nathan. Five kids, Tom? Is that right? Five? By the way, those kids ought to never think, is Lake County Baptist going to support me when I go on a missions trip? You say, I don't know what to do with my money. I do. By the way, these kids ought to grow up in this church. Hear me, and I am done. They ought to grow up in this church knowing one thing. This church is my place. And they learn that from the nursery all the way through high school and college. And that doesn't happen because Pastor Warren likes them. That happens because the church is taking a journey past the first leg of devaluing children. You're in my road. What do you want? Those kids are irritating me. They're running in church. Yes, and I hope the moment this church is over, they're running all over this place. I'll be so happy. It moves to a policy of including those children. It moves forward one more leg to this whole concept of you and I becoming like a child, sticking with the simple faith of a child, total dependence, believing what God says, following Christ, and it concludes with a church of people who tactilely, that's a hard word to say, that can the kids can feel that we love them. That's our policy. What part of this are you having? Father, thank you for this beautiful passage. It's a game changer to see a church